Thank you. That was wonderful. Isn't He worthy? He's worthy. It's why we're here. Because when you mess up, and you will, He'll pick you up. When we make mistakes, He loves us through it. God is so good. It's why we're here. Kids, good job this morning. If you want to go sit with your parent, now's the time. I see most of you did, so that's good. That's what we want you to do. And if you want to sit there, you can just be good. That's fine. There you go. All right. Well, I told somebody this week, we're moved in, we're just not moved out. But we moved our dog up here this week, Tuesday, and he lived at our house for a couple hours, and he decided to go explore Sumter County. 2 days later, we got a call from Animal Services. Thankfully, he's microchipped, because he just slipped right out of his collar, pulled a Houdini, he was gone, and so we went and picked him up, And I was thinking Thursday morning I was going to preach on the prodigal son. My dog just had me thinking that way, you know. And not that he's my son, but, you know, just the whole running away. And he'd have been better if he had stayed home. But he's back and he's good. So if you see the hound dog in our fence, I don't think he's ever bit anything. But he'll wag his tail and lick you if you want to go pet him. His name's Copper. He's a good dog. He just getting a guard dog, but he's good. But I was reading a devotional, and it kind of went through Philippians 2, just looking at Jesus and what He did, and I just get excited looking at it. And so then we kind of changed around and started from Philippians 2, and it'll be mostly in Philippians 2 today. If you have your Bible, I want to talk about being like-minded. You know, we're challenged here to be like, and that's a struggle, because I learned a long time ago that my brain processes everything differently than everyone else. And I'm unique that way. And we're discussing it not that long ago. My wife and I was like, well, let me give you an example. And I went through our day. And I was like, well, here's the first thought that popped into my head in each of these situations. She's like, I'm so glad you didn't say any of those things. I'm like, see, I'm older now and I know not to say it. But it still pops in my head. And so the challenge of being like-minded is interesting, because I haven't met anybody that thinks like I do in that regard. But this like-minded doesn't mean we necessarily process information the same way. It has to do with what we think about and different things. So I just want to start with reading the Bible this morning, then we'll talk about it. We're going to start, like it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I was going to start in chapter 2, but he says therefore, so you got to go back to the therefore. So here we go, Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. In other words, Paul's writing this from prison. He said, look, I'm not telling you you're going to struggle conflict and I'm gravy. He said, look, I'm writing from prison. I'm going through struggle and I can have joy. The book of Philippians is about joy. Chapter 2, Paul writes, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any bowels of the Spirit, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue, that every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray and we'll just kind of dive into this morning. Dear God, we love you. We thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that as we sing, one day we'll be touring that city. And as wonderful as we read heaven will be, the fact that you'll be there and so many friends and family that have gone on before, that's what we're so excited about. God, we thank you that although heaven is our future, that you're here with us in our present. Lord, help us to be like-minded as we're going to talk about this morning. Help us as a church to have the unity that would honor you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me as I preach. Give me the words to say. Be with each person here. You've promised that your word wouldn't return void, and I just pray your Holy Spirit would speak to people, give them what they need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we talk about like-mindedness, I started reading with verse 27 where he says that you'd stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then 28 and 29, he talks about don't be afraid by the circumstances that'll come your way, by the adversaries you may face. And then chapter 2, verse 1, he kind of begins to lay out a really good outline. The famous part of the chapter is verse 5 through 11, and it's really an illustration to build on the truth that he's going to get into in these first four verses. But he gives us a motivation here. He says, if there be therefore any, and he gives us four things, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, or any bowels of mercy. Paul says, if these things exist, then you should do what I'm about to say. It's kind of, if therefore this is real, if you've experienced this, then you should do what I said. It's an if-then type of thing, you know? If I had the money, then I would. I mean, we've all made that if-then statement, right? Man, what we would do if we had money, we'd spend it. So we're just as well off anyway. But, an if-then statement. If this happens, then this should happen. It's a grammatical thing. And here Paul gives these four things. If there's a consolation in Christ, a comfort in love, a fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies. So what it would bring is it should bring about unity. I didn't make this picture. I would no idea how to do that. I found it on the internet, just full disclosure. So we'll go back to here. So the consolation in Christ, the first point. Well, if you're here this morning, there's a good chance you have experienced consolation in Christ. Consolation is an exhortation, an admonition, or encouragement. Have you ever been encouraged by Christ? Yeah. I mean, hopefully you have. I can't imagine living life without it. We go through hard things, and I often think, I don't know how people do this without Jesus. How do you walk through it without the comfort that Jesus gives in life? And if you're here this morning, you've probably experienced that comfort where Jesus has just helped you through. We were talking in Sunday school this morning, talking about praying for the Bahamas. And, you know, we're Floridians. We know what a hurricane is like. And what we're praying for is that they would have comfort. And what CEF is trying to do is provide real comfort. Because a hygiene kit is nice, but the gospel is life-changing. And that's why we as a church want to get involved in something like that. If we're going to help people physically but reach them spiritually, that's the kind of thing we want to plug into. Because you don't really get consolation without Christ. You know, Jesus wanted us to be like one. I found a verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:16, says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. That's heaven like we sang about. I mean, consolation that never ends. Comfort and admonition and exhortation. Being in a happy place all the time. You know, there are churches that claim to be the friendliest church. There's a place that claims to be the happiest place. Man, heaven is the friendliest and happiest place. And we have a promise that we will get to experience it one day. But while we're here, we've got to do our best to share that consolation with others. So if you've experienced consolation in Christ, if you're looking forward to that forever consolation of heaven, then we ought to do these things. The next thing is comfort of love. As I thought about this, my statement here, I don't think there is comfort without love. I mean, why would you comfort somebody you didn't love? There has to be. I have a guy I went to Bible college with. He put a thing on Facebook. He's like, "I'm preaching on love, so everybody give me your definition of love." I didn't have time to read through all the comments, but it was very interesting to read. Because truly, it's one of the hardest words in our language to really define. I heard a preacher one time give what I thought was the best example or definition of love I've ever gotten. I couldn't write fast enough. And I was like, talk slower, say it again. And that's why I try to put things on the screen, because I know it's like being a note taker and be like, I didn't get all that one, but I wish I had. And but defining love is tricky. And we're not going to get derailed on that. But here's the thing. True love motivates us to action. Love is the motivator to comfort. I mean, we see hurting people all the time. But we're motivated to comfort those that we love. So, the Bible says in Galatians, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. Why would you do it? Because you love him. Love is the motivator for comfort. That's why when kids are hurt, they go to mom, not dad. It's different, right? And all y'all are laughing because you know it's true. Because dad's like, rub dirt on it, you're fine. And mom is like, oh, my poor baby. And you're like, he's 15, because it's different. Because the love of a mom is different than the love of dad. The love of dad, I want to make a man out of you. Mom, she just wants to take care of you. And there's something, that's why, I don't care. You can claim that somebody is dad's kid. You let them get sick and see who they want. They want mom. You let them get hurt. Who do they want? They want mom. Because mom is comfort, because that love is comforting. I mean, your mom ever just kiss it and it was better? There's magic in that love, right? Dad doesn't have that. I tried. We had 4 kids. I never kissed a pain and made it feel better. Mom could do it. But there's a comfort in love, and we're to love others. Next is fellowship of the Spirit. There's a fellowship we have that we all have the Holy Spirit. It brings a kindredness. We share something. It's a friendship, as it were. Fellowship, just talking. And truthfully, as Christians, if we talk enough, we ought to end up talking about God. What you read in your Bible this week, what's God doing in your life right now? Conversation, Christian fellowship, it's not Christian fellowship if we don't talk about Christ. And I don't mind talking about other things. I could talk to a tree for a long time. I can talk. I can talk to anybody. I'm a youth pastor. I can monologue with all kind of people. Because when you talk to teenagers, they don't talk. So you monologue with teenagers. And I can do it. It takes a certain person. But you know what? As we talk, life, kids, ball teams, different things. Those conversations all come up. But at some point, it's not Christian fellowship unless we talk about Jesus. And we ought to have fellowship with each other. And this last one. Bowels and mercies. I always thought this was funny. Bowels, bowels in Hebrew. I know, I took too long of a pause. To the Hebrews, the bowel was the seat of tender affections, especially kindness. Like we would say, I love you with all my heart. They would say, I love you with all my bowels. Mark Lowry does a pretty funny bit about think about some modern songs and switch the terms. We're not going to derail on that this morning. But this bowels is tenderheartedness. We talk about somebody with a big heart. Somebody wears their heart on their sleeve. That's what this bowels is. It's about opening your affections to others. And then mercies. We know what mercy is. But here's how I define mercy in this. It's compassion or pity put to action. Well, you care, so what? What are you going to do? Mercy does something. Empathy says, I feel your pain. Mercy says, I feel your pain, and here's what I'm going to do to help you. So we're to have bowels, that tenderheartedness toward people, and mercy where it motivates us to help. And Paul says, if these things exist, and they do, and if you've benefited from them, and we have, then we should do something. We should have unity. And he really lays out a perfect outline in Philippians 2:2, so I marked it for you. I like when my outline comes right out of the Bible. So here we go, Philippians 2:2. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Paul says, here's what I want you to do. Here's how you have like-mindedness. Here's how you have unity. Have the same love, be of one mind, Be of one accord. And that's our 3 points today. We're going to expound on that a little bit. It's too early to dismiss you now. But I think it's interesting. Paul says to this Philippian church, they'd fulfill his joy if they would do that. So he kind of gives another motivator. Paul says, you want one more reason to do it? It would fulfill my joy if you would be unified, if you'd come together. And I think it honors God, it pleases God if we come together and we're like-minded. So looking at these 3 points, having the same love. First, the first thing you ought to love is Jesus. I mean, that's what we all, you walk through these doors as a Christian, that's what you have in common with everybody. I mean, my first time I walked through the door, I didn't know anybody's name. I knew Brother Don from text, I hadn't met him. I didn't know any of y'all, but I loved Jesus, and y'all loved Jesus, and we clicked because we had the same love. I mean, loving Jesus changes who you are and causes us to have something pretty big in common. And the first step toward unity is you got to have the same love. You got to have a desire toward the same thing. Love becomes our motivation. See, when we act out of love, we're inspired to do. When we act out of anything else, that will fade. You know, when people go to church because somebody makes them go, when that person stops making them go, they stop going. When somebody does something because they feel like it's their duty to do, eventually they're going to get frustrated enough that they don't care and they'll quit. When love becomes our motivation, well, you'd have to stop loving to stop doing. So if my motivation to unity is that I love Jesus, then I couldn't stop trying to have unity unless I stopped loving Jesus. That makes it a lot harder to stop trying to love the church and love people and do all those things. You know, think about it. Yesterday, Saturday, college football. I just never got into college football because I was always busy on Saturday. I'm not anti-football, but so I caught the scores yesterday, but we went grabbed some lunch and the couple games were on. You look in those college stadiums, like pro stadiums hold like 30, 40,000 people, which is a lot. Well, those college stadiums will hold like 100,000 people or more. They're huge. And they pack them out. What do they have in common? I mean, it's people all different age groups, all different classes, all different wealth places, all different races. And the one thing they have in common is a love for that ball team. You know what I mean? The only thing they have in common is really the only thing they need. They have a shared love. They love that team. And, you know, half the fans left happy, the other half left mad. And that's how it works. But they have one thing in common. It causes them all to get together. You can tell that's all they have in common because you ever try to leave a big event like that? There's not a lot of love in the parking lot, you know. Loving the team is over. Hating them and wanting to get out, that's all they care about anymore. Because they didn't have anything in common. That's why there's police at those big events and there's fights and there's problems. Because they only have one thing in common. And when they're not talking about the game, all the other problems sometimes come into effect. As Christians, we're to love Jesus. Should be easy to do. It is the greatest commandment. You know, you think about that lawyer came to Jesus trying to trick him. What's the greatest law? Yeah, try to trick the guy that wrote the book about the book he wrote. It just that didn't work out so good. But Jesus' answer is really our command here. He says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And if we didn't have enough reason to love Jesus anyway, we're told to do it. But really, the other verse I put on there, 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. I mean, I don't love Jesus because I have to, because it's a command. I love Jesus because He loved me first. He was born. He veiled His deity and became a human, lived a perfect life, died on a cross and bore my sin, rose from the dead so He could save me. What more do I need to love Him? No one's ever done more for me. And there's some people in this world that have done a lot for me. And I love them. But Jesus, I can't even imagine what He did for me. I can't imagine what it was like for sinless perfection to become my sin. And then to take the punishment I deserved. Why do I love Jesus? Because He is, like they sang, He's worthy. He's so worthy. And it's the least I can do is to love Him. So we're here because we love Jesus. But you know, there's another love we ought to have that's not always as easy. Others. We ought to love people. People are hard to love because people are like us. You know, I'm not going to stay unified for long with people that I don't like. You know, they come together for the game, but they don't hang out during the week. They don't know each other. They don't like each other. They're strangers. Church ought not be that way. You know, we read the first commandment was to love God. Jesus always gives more than you ask for. He's just a blesser like that. In Matthew 22, he gave him the second commandment. And we know it, the second commandment's like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus said, if everybody would love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and everybody would just love their neighbor like themselves, you wouldn't need any other laws. You don't need a law that says don't steal, because why would I steal from somebody I love? You wouldn't need a law that says don't lie. Why would I lie about somebody I love? You wouldn't need a law about don't kill. Why would I kill somebody I love? If we just love God and love people like we ought to, that's the only rules you need. Rules are put in place to make people do what they know they ought to do anyway. 1 John 4:21, he says, and this commandment we have from him, talking about from Jesus, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. We're commanded to love others. You know, you think about that guy that asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Because he's talking about loving your neighbor. And we know Jesus' answer was the story about the Good Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And in Jesus' story, the Samaritan was the good guy, the hero. And his point was, everybody's your neighbor. So who are you supposed to love? All those people? Even the annoying ones? Even the ones that maybe you'd rather not? I mean, if we're just being honest, there's people that, based on your personality, they're not going to be your favorite kind of people. We're commanded to love them. We're commanded. I mean, once you love them, the rest of it falls into place. You're going to be nice to them. You're going to talk to them. All those other things just come together. We're commanded to love others. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if a man says, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. That's strong. That's how much he feels about this. We're to love people. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I love the honesty of that verse. With all long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's how Ephesians 4:2 puts it. You know what he's really saying? If you're going to love people, they are going to try you. Long suffering. That means to suffer long. Long time. How long? Long as it takes. Forbearing. Just carrying that burden. The only motivation can be love. Because if you're not doing it out of love, it just wears too thin. Here's the thing. If you're going to love people, it's going to be hard sometimes. But it's still going to be the right thing to do. I mean, you know what? Jesus' love for you, you know what it caused? It caused him to go to Calvary. That wasn't easy. But it's what he had to do because he loved us. Sometimes us loving others cost us something. But it's still right. I always think this. If when I look at people that seem less desirable, if I'll see them as somebody that Jesus died for, it can change my perspective on who they are. Because I've been out on visitation and seen that guy and like, Lord, let that person be gone before I get there. Because I'm out here to tell people about Jesus, but I don't want to talk to that. I mean, I'm just being honest with y'all. I've had that thought. I've prayed that prayer. I was out door knocking in a trailer park one time and this kid was following me. And like, goth, he had those shorts on, but they were about down to his ankles. I don't know how that works. And dark t-shirt and like studded jewelry. He's kind of scary. I mean, he's only like, he was young. He was small, but he just... Like, nobody wanted to talk to me, and I'm praying, Lord, I got to get rid of this kid. Nobody wants to talk to me. They think he's with me. And he was following me and asking about church, and I was like, man, leave. I literally was like, dude, you need to leave me alone. I'm trying to invite people to church. He's like, I want to come. And I was like trying to uninvite him. I was like, no, I'm not looking. And honestly, had I been honest with my words, I would have said, I'm not looking for people like you. I'm looking for better people. Isn't that a horrible thing? And I finally gave up and invited him to church and picked him up the next day. And man, God did a work in that kid. He lived down the street from the church. That's where my bus route kind of ended. And so he'd ride the bus Sunday morning, and Sunday night he would rollerblade to church with shoes on and a backpack. And that kid got saved and got changed. And I remember I would just look at him and think, but here I was the guy saying, oh Lord, not him. And God was like, would you finally just wake up and that's the one, you know? When we love people, any kind of people, God will test you on it. But he loves all people. He wants to reach them. When we have that same love, and it's hard to love. If you don't love Jesus, you won't love others. But if you start with loving Jesus, he'll help you learn to love others. And once we have that same love, it allows us to keep moving forward and to be of one accord. You know, there's the old joke, the first car in the Bible, they go to Acts, they were all in one accord. As I was doing this study, I found out Joshua was the first one that had an accord, but we'll get to that. You know, one accord, it's about being in the same direction. It's like having the souls united, joined together. So I see same love as the same motivation, and then one accord is the same direction. So we're motivated by the same thing, and now we're going in the same direction. This begins to bring unity. And I just got some verses where they did things with one accord. Here's Joshua 9:2. Here's your first card in the Bible. But they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. So here they came with one accord to fight. That's what God told Joshua to do, was to fight. And we think, oh, no, but it's what he was told to do, fight. And they had to do it together. I mean, they're getting ready to face what seemed like an impossible mission, but with the grace and help of God, and they all were in one accord, they had victory. Now, we know later they would not. You realize the first battle, they were all in one accord and they defeated the impossible city. The second battle, one guy was out of accord. And that's what y'all learned about in Sunday school today, right? One guy. One guy out of accord cost them the victory. Imagine that. I wouldn't want to be the one person that was out of accord. But they were in one accord to fight and they had victory. And then Acts chapter 1 and 2, all the amazing things that God did through the early church. You know, unity was a big part of it. Acts 1:14, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were in one accord in their prayer. They were unified in their prayer. They were praying for the same thing. We always want to claim the verse where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. It's true, but typically we'd say that about three Christians who are having a cookout and they're not talking about Jesus. They're not really gathered in his name. You know, all those people that say, well, I don't need to go to church. You know, the Bible says, well, once you gather in his name, you're at church, so go to one. But they were in one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 1:14 led to Acts 2:1. That being in one accord, that prayer together, that calling on God together to fulfill the promise. Because God had promised the Comforter. He just didn't say when he was coming. So they knew they had a promise. They didn't know when the promise would be fulfilled. So they were all together praying for the promise. And in Acts, I can't read it back there, sorry. In Acts 2:1, they were all with one accord in one place. So they were all at the same place, praying for the same thing, and God delivered his promise, that Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit fell and God moved on them. And we all know the amazing things that happened at Pentecost. It started in Acts chapter 1. They were in one accord with prayer. By Acts chapter 2, they realized we better get all together and do this. And they were in one place in prayer for one thing, and God delivered his promise. And we have the day of Pentecost. But it happens because they're together. In Acts chapter 2, you get all the way to verse 46, where days later, they're still doing it. Continuing daily with one accord. In the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they realized, hey, praying together is what started this thing. If we want to keep it going, we got to keep praying together. And as you read it, the day of Pentecost was just the first day. There was another day and another day and another day. And God continued to work mightily through this early church. And they continued to pray together in one accord. Prayer is the key, but the in one accord is a big part of it. They had to unify and have the same direction together and say, God, this is where we're going. Empower us as we go. And God said, that's all I want. And he just poured those blessings upon them. And then you get to Acts chapter 15. Things begin to change, but something has stayed the same. Because it says, Acts 15:25, it seemeth good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They were still in one accord. They were still in agreement and this working. And of course, then you have, you know, Paul and Barnabas are sent out in one accord, and they go out and the missionary endeavors that they do. But it has to do with staying together. I found this quote from A.W. Tozier. He wrote in The Pursuit of God. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They're of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship. I thought that was interesting. It's powerful. I mean, think about the guy that came and tuned the piano here a couple weeks ago. He used that same tuning fork how many places? Without trying, our piano is perfectly tuned with probably 100 pianos. Not that we're trying to tune our piano to those pianos, but our piano is tuned to the fork. And every other piano tuned to that fork is tuned. And what Tozier's writing, and I thought this was profound, if I want to have unity with Brother Ronnie, the best thing I can do is for me to try to be in tune with Jesus and you be in tune with Jesus, and we're going to be in tune together. And that's how unity really happens. We get in one accord. It's that I'm focused on Him, and we just end up together. And that's how we really get in one accord. Because if my focus is on you and your focus is on me, you're eventually going to see my flaws. Because I got them. It's okay, you got them too. And if we just focus on each other, the problem in most churches is we focus on each other and then we get focused on the flaws. Well, if we're going to be in one accord, if I'm just focused on Jesus and you're focused on Jesus, we're just going to be in unison together going. And I'm not worried about your mistakes, because you got them, I got them. We're going to love each other through them, and we're just going to keep serving Jesus. So after being in one accord, we become of one mind. Now, this isn't like the little green men on Toy Story. The unimind. That'd be kind of cool sometimes, but it's not what we're doing. Found some verses here. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. One mind having compassion. Think about that. One mind to care for and help those that need it. Imagine what we could do together. Romans 12:6, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estates. Be not wise in your own conceits. The parentheses are my words. That's not the Bible. Treat all people the same. That's what it means. The same mind one toward another. Well, I'll just treat everybody the same, regardless of whatever social construct has been put out there. We're to just treat each other. You know, here at church, we're all just children of God together. Out in the world, those lost people, they're just people that Jesus died for. We're to treat each other the same. Not, oh, well, this person looks this, and we'll do this, and this person looks that, and so we'll do that. No, they're just people, and we're going to treat each other like people. Romans 15:6, I love this part. It's what we just did earlier. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Man, we ought to just praise God. In church, we get the great opportunity to do it through singing. But really, you have the opportunity anytime you want to glorify God. You can brag on God anywhere. That's what glorifying God means. It goes back to that whole Christian fellowship. When we talk, do we ever get around to talking about Jesus? Or we just talk about whatever is more important to us than Jesus so we don't have time to get to Him? 2 Corinthians 13:11, be of one mind, live in peace. It's easy to live in peace with somebody you agree with, right? Isn't that where contention comes from? Disagreement? So the more we have one mind, the more we'll live in peace because we get along. We got the same motivation. We've got the same direction. Now we have the same thinking, or what I've phrased as the same destination. I mean, we got the same reason we're going. We got the same thought process why we're going. Now we got the same place that we're going. We're going to pretty much live in peace if we're living that kind of life. Philippians 1:27. This is the verse we started with this morning. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. I like how that's worded. The whole thing, really. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Conversations, lifestyle. Just only live in ways that are in accordance with the gospel. Everything about it. Paul says, whether I come, whether I don't come, if I hear of you, Paul says, here's what I want to be true of you. You stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Striving implies effort, work, you know, something going on beyond just, it's not always easy. But why are we striving? What are we working for? The faith of the gospel. That we could live it, and that we could share it with others. And isn't that the purpose of the church? We want to live the Bible. We want to share the Bible. Paul says, let's get together so that we can do that. Let's have the same love. I think we all love Jesus. That's why we're here. The loving others, that takes the love of Jesus to do. Let's be of one accord. Let's have the same togetherness there. And let's be of one mind. We have the same motivation, the same direction, the same destination. And I think the Lord, just like in Acts where the blessings fell, God can have some blessings fall here in Bushnell, and we can see Him do. But let's do it together. Let's pray.